It's always a pleasure to be here. Let me open in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for gathering us together this morning. And I too thank you for the snow, Father, that you bring and the beauty of your creation. We come before you to learn from you, to praise you, to honor you, to bring glory to you, Father. Sometimes we seem so weak and dull, but yet you desire to draw us closer to yourself. Enable us to grow, Father, to become more like you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can turn to Thessalonians. We're still in the book of Thessalonians. We're in chapter 4. Again, this Thessalonian church was a good church. This was a church that Paul had spent some time in, and then persecution came upon them. Paul left. Paul went on to Greece, and Timothy stayed there, and he stayed and instructed this church. And they were growing. They were growing in Christ. They were growing in faithfulness. And at this time, when Paul writes this letter, there was also persecution, and they were now being persecuted. There were some things that they understood very well, and there were other things that they didn't fully understand. One of the things that they really didn't understand very well was this term of sanctification. And they also didn't understand what would happen for those who died before Jesus came. Paul lived his life very clearly expecting that Jesus was coming soon. He didn't know when, he didn't say a time, but he fully expected that Jesus was coming soon. He taught that to the church as well, that Jesus was coming, And they didn't fully understand how that would all take place. And this is where chapter 4 is going to take us today. My sermon title for today is Sanctification, Living to Please God. But how? Can we really lift the countenance of God? Can we really please God? And the answer is yes, but never in our own strength, our own will, or in our own ability. It must all come from God. And praise God, that is exactly what he wants to give us. It's called sanctification. I call it the process of sanctification, because it is a growing process, and there is a growth that we go through. In sanctification, we are set apart for God by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we come to faith, we are given the gift of salvation. We cross over from that earthly line, from the line of life and death, into an eternal line that we will live with God forever in heaven. And that would be salvation. But we are also given another gift, and that gift is the Holy Spirit in us. It is by that gift that we can become righteous. Not our righteousness, but God's righteousness that will dwell and live in us. We can grow to become more like Jesus. And that is this process of sanctification. The process of sanctification is being responsive. Responsive to the Holy Spirit that is now in us, that has given us this eternal life of salvation as well, but it also gives us the ability to live a righteous, a holy life in God's power and grow to become more Christ-like. So this is what Paul's going to be talking to this church about today. And if you look with me at 4:1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And the instruction that we'll look at is from the previous chapter, verse 13. And in verse 13, chapter 3:13, Paul had said, May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. To strengthen one's hearts. How is one's heart strengthened? To understand the love that God has for you. And because God loves you, we can now begin to understand how we can love others. So that you will be blameless. How are we blameless? We are blameless when we come before God and repent. We repent of all known sins. We confess before God, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Take away my sin. We are blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. How are we sinful people like me holy? We are only holy because God's Spirit has now come and chosen to dwell in us. We have God's Spirit in us. A lot of people say, oh, I could never be holy. I could never be holy. Of course, never in your own strength. That's correct. But if you have come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has given you His Spirit to dwell in you. Yes, you can be holy. You can be holy because Christ is dwelling in you. And this is what Paul was trying to help them understand. Take a look at 4:3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for such sins. As we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. You see, Satan is a deceiver. We have a real enemy. He is a deceiver, he is a liar. He takes the good things of God and twists them and distorts them. He takes love and turns it into lust and sexual immorality. Satan is not creative. He mostly tempts us really, in only three ways, mostly. I mean, there are other temptations. But if you really look at how does Satan tempt most of his children, it will be in three ways. And the first way is the lust of the eyes. It's what our whole advertising industry is based upon in the United States of America. We see things that we want. We want things that we think we need. It's the lust of the eyes. I want to have, I want to have, I want to have. And the pronouns are basically all centered on us. I. Off of God. It is the lust of the flesh. And that's sexual immorality. You can see it, unfortunately, in any mall that you walk into. In many of the TV shows, unfortunately, that are on there, that are on the commercials. In most of the beer commercials that you'll see during the sporting events today that I do watch. It's the lust of the eyes. It's a whole marketing thing. It's a whole thing that Satan tries to, and the world, unfortunately, tracks with the immorality that Satan wants to lead people astray. Again, leading them internal to look at self, not to look at God. And then the final temptation that Satan will usually use is the pride of life. Fame, fortune, make a name for myself. Make a name for yourself. Be somebody. Achieve. Not a bad thing, but it's twisted because, again, the pronouns are wrong. The pronouns are all self-centered. You see, Satan's goal is to pull you away from God. And he pulls you away from God to make you center on yourself. And if he can do that, and he doesn't specifically care which way he does it, as long as you are not focusing upon God, but that you are focusing upon yourself, or focusing on the things of the world, instead of what God would have you focus upon. Though Satan is not creative, unfortunately, he is effective. And it is that he tries to turn us towards ourselves and not God. You see, God wants us to live to please him. Why does God want us to live to please him? Because that is the greatest gift that he could offer you. You see, if we live to please God, that is our best. That's the gift that God gives. God gives himself. It seems a little strange in human thinking, but God offers you the best that he could offer. God offers himself. Because he is the greatest gift we could ever have, one of the questions that I would ask you to think about, why did God make us? He didn't have to. He was completely complete within himself. God didn't need to create anything in terms of the angel, the order of angels, or humans. Why did God do that? Why did he really make us? And really, the only answer is that he loved us, that he loves. You see, God needed nothing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were perfect without any other created thing. But it was in his love that he desired, and his will was to make us. Because God loves us, because God made us in love, we too, when we have God's Spirit dwelling within us, can now love others. And this is what Paul was going to go on and try to teach this young church. Take a look with me at verses 9 through 11. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. We do not write to you. Yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. And this aspect of to do so more and more is, again, how we can grow. We can grow in our ability to love. How do we grow? We grow closer to Christ. I always enjoy coming to this church. I always enjoy coming to this church because your love for each other is very evident. It's very tangible. It's very obvious, and it's very real. I like the fact that you had this Christmas outreach. We weren't there. That was actually my son's birthday. We wanted to come, but I understand it was pretty packed, and it was so packed that you had people in different avenues and different parts of the church. Praise God. That's God's heart for you also. As people see this church, I believe that they will respond because God's presence is evident. And I urge you more and more to love the brothers and sisters here in East Brunswick and beyond, and specifically to reach out to those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Take a look at verse 11. And this is Paul's telling them how to live here. He's saying, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anyone. What does it mean to live a quiet life? I think it means not being frantic, not being stressed out, not being overwhelmed by the things of this world. I sometimes feel a little bit, Asher has been with us for 10 days. He's coming from Zimbabwe. And I got a feeling, Asher, I don't know this fully, but I got a feeling that this is true, that life was a whole lot simpler where you came from, that things moved a whole lot slower, and in many ways, though the country suffers great difficulty for leadership and other things, there was a sense of peace that perhaps we don't have as much in the United States of America. As you all know, I teach 9th and 10th graders. My poor students are very stressed out. And I say, how are you stressed out? You're 15 years old. Enjoy your life. It does not get better. I think our lives are just far too hectic. Paul goes on and says, to mind your own business. And what I think that means here is, don't gossip, don't speak about other people, you know, don't get involved in the twisted ends of people's lives. And I think part of the reason for the stress amongst the 9th and 10th graders, it's a lot of emotional problems, a lot of different things, a lot of stress from each other, as well as some other areas. But don't gossip, don't give in to that stuff, you know, that's of the world. And to work with your hands. This was unusual for the Greeks. You see, the Greeks were thinkers. The Greeks were giant thinkers. For the Greeks to hear that God, that Messiah, had come to earth and that he worked as a carpenter was very strange to them. You see, they believed in the mind. You mean God's not a philosopher? You mean God's not a mathematician? You mean God's not a involved with science? No, he's a carpenter. He works with his hands. He builds. Unfortunately, from my perspective at any rate, I am awful with my hands. There is literally almost nothing I can do with my hands. I can't work on automobiles. I can't work on computers. I often think I should probably move to Pennsylvania Dutch country and become Amish because all machines throw me off. You know, I can't barely work with the copiers at school, as a matter of fact. But what this is saying, there is great privilege to be able to make things with your hands, do things with your hands. If you can't, I urge you to find that. Like if you can work with wood, if you can work with building things, if you can do that, if your dads or moms or people can work with their hands, I urge you to find an ability to use your hands. In my house, however, I don't do this often, as often perhaps as my wife would like, but I kind of enjoy this. I haven't revealed this to her, except right now. A ways back, our dishwasher broke. Okay, our dishwasher broke. We chose not to replace the dishwasher. And what I have found, and as a kid I would do this, you know, what I have found is I really don't mind washing dishes. It's fairly mindless. The dishes are there. I put them, and I can sit there and the water's running. I always like running water. And she's happy after I wash the dishes, so that's good too. But I kind of, it's working with your hands. I'm not building anything. I'm not making anything. But at the end of washing the dishes, they're clean. And I actually find that fairly mindlessly pleasing. and what I don't think what Paul is saying here is we all have to work with our hands, we all have to be carpenters or masons, and he wants us to work with our mind, and really the end verse here completes the thought. And what he's saying is so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent upon anyone. Paul wanted them to have a skill. Paul wanted them to be able to learn a living, to earn a living. Paul wanted them to be able to provide for themselves so that you're working to the best of your ability, and you can provide and meet your needs. And that shows something to the world, that when people come, many people accuse the church, oh, you only want my money. No, we don't. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need anything really from you. God wants your heart. And that this church can provide for themselves very well, you know, but God wants you. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you will want to offer your money also, because you realize that all things are his anyway. Paul goes on now, and Paul goes on in verse 13, and he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. And what this was, again, Paul always spoke about the coming of the Lord. And this Thessalonian church was kind of looking for Jesus to come again, really within their lifetime. And now when persecution occurred, some of the brothers and sisters were dying for their faith. They were dying, they were being killed, persecuted. And they were saying, oh no, what happens if they die before Jesus Christ comes back? Are they not going to go to heaven? Are they, you know, what's going to happen? And Paul's going to try to explain here, no, it's okay. That here's what will happen. In verse 14, he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And fallen asleep here means death. That when you die, when we die, and we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment, you are before the Lord. You are there with Jesus in heaven. But it's not your body. Your body's going to go into the ground or wherever it goes. But your soul, your spirit will be with God. And that when they fall asleep, that their spirits would be with God. In verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. You see, Paul was talking about two resurrections, and they didn't really fully understand that. One is the resurrection of the spirit, that when we die, that at that moment our spirit goes to Jesus. But there will be another resurrection, and the other resurrection, or the second resurrection, will be the resurrection of the body. You see, we will be united with our bodies. It will be a heavenly body. I don't know what it all will be within those terms. But our bodies too will rise. When will that be? When Jesus Christ comes again. When Jesus Christ does come, and this time of grace, this earthly existence that we are in, is over. And then the bodies, our bodies, we will be reunited with our bodies. How will God do it? Because God is all-powerful. How this all works, I have no idea. But I know it will happen because it is God's word. You see, Jesus is coming again. Do you find that comforting? Do you find that motivating, encouraging, that wrong will be righted? That things will once be fully correct. But then people say, well, why doesn't he come? Why hasn't he come? And the answer is in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, if Jesus had come when the church in Thessalonica would have liked him to have come, none of us would be here. God's patience has extended 2,000 years from the time of Paul. Paul could have never really imagined that 2,000 years would have passed before Jesus had come again. When will that time come that Jesus does come again? He doesn't tell us. But he wants us to live as if it was today. He wants us to live as if it was soon. You see, Paul was correct in what he was teaching. And the teaching is that Christ will come. When is not our business, But live your life. Be encouraged by that fact. Know who you belong to. Know where you're going. And understand, without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there are people that will not be with Him. It is meant to be motivating. How do we live in a way that pleases God? We grow in Christ-likeness. Why did Jesus come to earth? To seek and to save the lost. That too must be our goal as well. By being the light of this world, you see, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His Spirit is in you, your light can shine. By the church being that city on a hill, being different because you love others, being that light that shines on that hill because we are different, standing out in our difference by love. You see, we have salvation. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. That's a done deal. You're going to be there in heaven. But we must now grow in our sanctification, living out the power of God's Spirit in us. Like King David, Paul was a man after God's own heart. Jesus' heart was to empty himself, to come to this world, to die for the sinful people such as us. Paul would go and left his comfort zone. He would travel all over basically the known world that he knew at that time, and he would travel, you know, leaving the comforts of home, leaving, he was a brilliant guy, leaving the possibilities that he quote-unquote could have been, to reach out to a world that needed to know this Jesus. And that's what we're asked to do as well. Sanctification is growing receptive to the prodding, to the speaking of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, God's desire is to communicate with us. He didn't throw you here and just say, good luck, see you later, you know, see you when you reach heaven. God's desire is to communicate with us. He wants us to know who we belong to and where our home is. As we receive His love, we can then give that love to others. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's really how we grow. We grow in loving God more. And the more we love God, the more we will be able to love others. As Christians, we can sometimes ask ourselves the wrong questions. It's not a matter of how worldly we can be and still be Christian. The question should always be, how Christ-like can I become through the power of the Holy Spirit? How Christ-like could we become through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us? There was a song, I don't particularly like the song, but it was okay. It had a message, I suppose. It goes back about a year and a half. The song goes, well overplayed. The song was Imagine. Imagine, and I don't know all the words or anything like that, nor am I going to sing it. Imagine that I'll stand before God, and will I dance before Him and sing before Him, whatever the guy's imagining. But the reality of that song is kind of off a little bit. You see, you don't have to imagine. God's Spirit is in you. I would prefer that the song was about, imagine what it would be like to apply God's Spirit in a world that so desperately needs to see and hear Him. Imagine what it would be like to be more Christ-like. Imagine what it would be like if we were all truly the light of God that He wants us to be. That wasn't the song, but maybe one of you could write another one or a different one, okay? But the reality of that is, I read books. And I like reading about the past saints. And I read about Mueller and Hudson Taylor and Finney and Spurgeon and Whitfield. And it bugs me. It bugs me, and the reason it bugs me is that why did God stop working? If all of these giants of the faith were out there, and 100 years ago, you know, it seems like God was doing more. Did God stop in the United States of America? Did God stop with my generation? Did God stop with your generation? And the answer is no. Certainly not. Then why not? Why don't we see the faith of a Hudson Taylor taking place in our churches today? Why don't we see the faithfulness of a Mueller caring for the orphans with no support, with no money? Why don't we see the power of the George Whitfield, a revival breaking out in our world today? Oh, are we being the light that God wants us to be? Are we living in the spirit that God has given us? And then I always have to look at myself and I come up flat too. You see, giving these sermons are not so easy. Why? Because you hear God speak to you. We can, in God's Spirit, through His power, and through His strength, we can be sanctified. Let us pray. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for our hearts. I pray that You would just reveal to us more Your power, more Your love, that we would grow more and more like You. Thank You, Lord Jesus.